We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the book of Job. We shall read again in chapter 17 and at verse 9. Job chapter 17 at verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Amen. We are familiar with this man, Job. And to us he is a remarkable individual. Remarkable for his constancy in his time of suffering, immense suffering, and humble, and one who trusted in God, even when he was brought so very low, and when he was in great distress, and when his friends, who sought to comfort him, proved, as Job says here, to be miserable comforters. And reading chapter 16 and into chapter 17, you learn of the misery of God's servant Job. He has been dealt with harshly, one might say, in terms of his own character, compared with others, and what he endured compared with them. Before his experience, his loss, and it was of a profound kind, it was of his livelihood, his servants, but also his nearest and dearest, and his own ill health. Before that, we have the testimony in the book of this man's character. Job stood out for true godliness. A man perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And you have the mystery of how the Lord says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" There was a sort of invitation there from the Lord to Satan to consider Job and to consider him in the way of having permission from God to have dealings with Job and putting forth his hand, touching everything. And yet, although Satan hoped in that way to cause Job to rebel against God and to change from being this upright man into one who would go back to the world and follow the ways of the world, Satan was not able to accomplish what was his desire regarding this godly man. Everything was in Satan's power, but he was not to put forth his hand upon Job himself. But Job retained his integrity. A man of uprightness, a man who was right with God, and who by grace continued following the Lord's way. Not perfect in the sense of being without sin, for there is not a just man upon the earth which doeth good and sinneth not. There has only ever been one in the history of this world who was entirely without sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. But true being, sinner saved by grace, we may look to him as a guide, and one we might learn from, and one we might seek to emulate in any time of affliction and difficulty that may come in our own experience. What we learn from Job in our text is how the righteous man is in this world. You see, there are those in this world who are righteous, and they are distinct from the wicked. They are not righteous because of any works of their own. They are righteous because God has declared them righteous. But God, having declared them righteous, he is gracious to them, and he blesses them with a godly character and a godly conduct. They walk in God's ways. And that is how we should be, and it is how we shall be in a measure if we belong to Jesus Christ. If we have saving faith, Job was seeing Christ from afar. We're looking back to the Son of God come in our flesh, having tabernacled among men, having performed the work of redemption, having purchased his people with his own precious blood. We see Christ crucified. But we also see Christ risen from the dead in a mighty triumph. A triumph over sin and Satan and the grave. There are three things we may learn concerning the righteous man from Job's words in our text. The first thing is this: the righteous man perseveres in faith. He has faith, and he perseveres in faith. The righteous also shall hold on his way. He is on the way, the narrow way that leads unto life, and he holds on that way. And that way is a way of grace. And on the part of the righteous man, it is a way of faith. We do not walk by sight, as the world does. And that's the folly of the world. It's the folly of fallen, sinful humanity. And we walk that way ourselves. But the Lord brought us out of it. Praise be to his name. Why is it folly? Because if you look simply at the things which are seen, then what of the eternal world? We're all heading fast to it. How can we know about it? Not by our natural sight, but only from the scriptures. And the scriptures receive, believed, the scriptures teaching us and instructing us, and they do so unto those whom God has blessed with faith. Faith in Christ. There were those in our Lord's own day who met with Christ, and they heard Christ preaching and teaching, They saw him. They heard him with their ears. But they were not changed. Not for the better. They did not come to an enjoyment of salvation. Because the sight and the hearing, it's a spiritual thing. It's of the soul. It's worked in us by God and his grace. And we may be living centuries after Christ came. Christ is now in glory. But we, whom God has blessed, we see him and we hear him. This is of the Lord's mercies. The way of the righteous man is the way of faith in God, walking with God, following the steps of Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, the righteous man is justified. He is justified forever, and he is freed forever from the condemnation of the law. You know the law, summed up in the Ten Commandments? Is it not something that threatens you? And it threatens you because you cannot keep it. We come short of it, we exceed it, we sin against God day and daily, countless times, and not only in our deeds, but in our words, and very much in our thoughts and desires and motives. And who can keep a tally? Ah, there is one who does. All these things are on record. And at the last day, the book shall be opened, and all that was ever done shall be known, even hidden things, because they were not hidden from God. The righteous man walks by faith, and he walks as a justified sinner. How do we understand that? Well, the Lord's people are both at one and the same time justified and sinners. Righteous and sinners. They're sinners because sin is still in their nature. But they're righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. It has been imputed to them through faith in Christ. Reckoned to their account. And the righteous man, walking by faith, well, he looks to the godly. The godly have gone before. He notes how they walked, and he seeks to do the same. And there are many we might turn to in Scripture for a good example of how we are to walk. We're walking with the Lord, but here are flesh and blood examples. Sinful, frail men and women, such as we are, who also knew the Lord and were declared righteous, and they walked in God's fear. How we love to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and that portrait gallery of the saints under the Old Testament, and going right back to Abel, a righteous man, and all who came after in the line of the covenant, the spiritual seed of Christ, those who were regenerated and had newness of life, and those who were guided by the light of God's word, and they are left there for us in the Hebrews, just a little of their lives, the important things, the things we are to take note of, and we do well to study their lives and to seek to live likewise. But there's only one perfect example, and our eyes must be upon him. It is the Lord Jesus. We are to walk as Jesus walked. Do we not say as the Lord's people, oh, how can we do that? That is far beyond me. I've nothing of that in me. I'm a mass of sin, and my faith is weak. I'm easily tempted and drawn aside by the world. Well, Christ lived in the same world. And you may say, well, he was holy. He didn't have a sinful nature. Now, but Christ was tempted. Tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. And you learn from Christ how to resist temptation. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there was a conflict with Satan. Satan thought that he would induce Christ to follow him and his leading, and to obtain his kingdom by an easier way than had been given to him by the Father. Christ would not take Satan's lead. Christ resisted Satan, rebutted Satan, and he did so in a way that is for our learning. It is an example for us. How did Christ resist the tempter? It is written. That was it. The sword of the Spirit. The precious word of God. The word of truth. And there were three temptations. And Christ rebutted them in the same way each time, taking a portion of Scripture from the Old Testament in its context, declaring it to Satan, and Satan had no answer to that. Satan, in his cunning, sought to make his own use of Scripture, but he twisted it, and he perverted it, and he did not quote it accurately or apply it properly. And that was exposed by our Lord Jesus Christ. So look to Christ and to the same Holy Scriptures, and by faith make use of them as your spiritual sword. Have on the whole armor of God, but do not forget this weapon. It is a weapon of offense, and it is one that every soldier of Christ must be equipped with and take up and wield. How sad it is when you have professing Christians and they do not seem to have much of a command of the content of the Bible or understanding of the Bible. Certainly there are in it some things which are hard to be understood. But we're not speaking of those things. We're speaking of fundamental truths. We're speaking of those things which are most relevant to our walk in this world and fighting the good fight of faith. And especially to be equipped with this, a good knowledge of the person and work of Christ. Redemption accomplished and redemption applied. Of the doctrines of grace and of our indebtedness for all our salvation to God, from whom all blessings flow. walking the way of faith. It will bring you into difficulty at times, perhaps severe difficulty, because of an ungodly world, because of those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and stand against his cause, and mock and scorn the followers of Christ. But Job persevered in faith, and we must do the same. The promises of God belong to those who have faith, and those who continue in faith. And the comfort is this, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will do so until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is pointed out that there are Christians, people have known, who are Christians no longer. What then of this perseverance? And we have an answer ready for that objection to the idea of perseverance of the saints. The one who turns back and falls away and perhaps denies the faith and wants nothing any longer to do with Christ and his church, that one had never really begun. And no work of grace had begun in that one. They were still dead in trespasses and sins. And that reminds us that a man or a woman may go very far according to nature to have the appearance of being a Christian, a sincere follower of Christ. But there's always something missing, something lacking. And they're not righteous. Not in the sense we have been speaking of. There has been no justification. There has been no new birth. Job continued, amidst all his difficulties, the righteous do so. The going may be hard, but they do not give up. Their eyes are upon Christ and upon the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a remarkable indication of the hope that Job had in chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Speaking of the Redeemer, he's speaking of seeing the Redeemer, he's speaking of seeing the Redeemer at the last day, of being raised up, stand before Christ. That is his hope. Is it yours? Is it mine? That is the question for us. If it is, then by God's grace, we will be persevering in faith, notwithstanding all the troubles, all the trials which may face us. Second thing concerning the righteous man is this. He follows holiness. He follows holiness. Job speaks in this way. He that hath clean hands And I suggest that that has respect, not simply to the hands, but to the heart of the righteous man, the truly righteous man. You see, clean hands speak of the outward life. With your hands, you do your work. You perform your deeds. And generally, what is seen without, outwardly, the works, the deeds, the life, is an indication of what the person is within. It's not infallible. There are those who may make a fair show in the flesh. They may have a certain appearance, but they're denying the power of godliness. The real power, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in the soul of the believer. In Psalm 24, these two things are brought together in a way that is relevant to our subject. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. Do we belong to that generation? The Lord's generation, his spiritual seed, those who have been blessed in Jesus Christ with a new heart and a new spirit. These two great blessings, justification and sanctification, you must always distinguish between them. They are not the same. They must never be confounded. But they do go together in the righteous man, the godly man, the man or woman of God, the man or woman who is like Job. To be justified is to be declared righteous. It does not in any way change your nature, your inward state. But the one who is justified, God also sanctifies. Begins with regeneration. It's carried on by the Spirit in sanctification. It's a renewal within. Can we speak of such a thing? Can we speak of a heart that desires holiness? Do we love righteousness and hate iniquity? Are our affections set on things above, even where Christ sits at God's right hand? Has the Lord raised us up in a spiritual sense, so that already we could say our hearts are in heaven and not upon the earth as they were? You can test yourself by that. What things do you love? What things do you set your heart upon, spend your time upon? Is it the things of the world? Do they consume your interest? Are those things, whether lawful or unlawful, and let it not be unlawful, having too much of a place in your life? Remember that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And those who follow The ways of sin, well, they are in for that rude awakening, which, if they do not have it here, in the way of being brought face to face with their sin, convicted of it, well, they shall have it at the moment of their death and their departure. It will not be an awakening that will bring them what they need, which is salvation, not if it is at the very moment their soul leaves the body. They've heard the gospel. Their thoughts perhaps have been challenged by the gospel, but they have silenced their conscience. They've hardened in their sin. They've gone on living for this world. And now they've come to their end. And in that moment, the soul has departed. And then there is the understanding that sin was folly. Sin was an offense to God. Sin added to their guilt day after day after day. And now they are before the holy God, the righteous God. And they are naked. They have no covering. They have no righteousness which God can approve. Oh, dear friend, you know who has the righteousness that you and I need. If we are to stand before God, to stand before Jesus Christ at the last day, it is Christ himself who has it. And he has it as the mediator. His perfect obedience, his keeping of the law, and it was for his people. How he loved them to suffer so on their behalf, to endure such agonies in body and soul. But he accomplished redemption, and it is declared to you in the gospel. And the call and invitation is there. It's there from the lips of Christ himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A blessed rest already in this life. Knowing that Christ's work is all sufficient for our salvation, and we are not to be working ourselves for salvation. We work out our salvation. That's altogether different. God's grace in the heart, evident in the life, and clean hands. That's the godly man, the godly woman, because they also have a pure heart. It's washed in the Saviour's blood. Their sin is pardoned and cleansed. In the Redeemer, they have a full salvation. And having been forgiven much, they love Christ. They love Christ much. And they show it by walking in his ways, following Christ, and seeking in all things to please the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Finally, concerning the righteous man, he grows in grace. grows. He grows in grace. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Is that not encouraging for us if we are the Lord's people? How weak we are, how tossed to and fro at times by this thought and that thought, our minds rarely at ease, always having to watch, always having to keep our heart stronger and stronger. How can it be? Do we not still have the old nature, Adam, in us? Certainly we do. But Christ is in us by his Spirit. And we who have been enabled to believe in Christ, we are engrafted into Christ. That is the Lord's work, giving us that saving union with Christ. And from Christ the Spirit, and from the Spirit, growth in grace. And to grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in likeness to Christ. Faith is the fundamental grace, is it not? Certainly, while we're in this world, and while we're fighting the good fight, you could call it the root grace. And you could call it the uniting grace. There's a bond there between the believer and the Saviour. And when faith grows, we find, do we not, that other graces grow accordingly. So by all means, seek that your faith in Christ, would be strengthened. Live upon Christ by faith. In living upon him, in getting more of Christ in the Word and in prayer and in the sacraments and ordinances as appropriate, then the bread of life will be nourishing your soul. The water of life will be refreshing and reviving your soul. And the other graces will be appearing, and they will be manifest, and they too will increase. You remember when Paul writes to the Galatians, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is a blessed portion of Scripture. And we have a list. And it is one that might cause us to have many thoughts, because it challenges us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But we note this. These are introduced by this, the fruit of the Spirit. It is singular. It is one fruit. And if you have one of these graces, you must have them all. Now, the degree, the measure of these graces will differ from one Christian to another. There's the babe in Christ. There's the mature saint ripening for glory. And if you take the same Christian, well, has there not been growth since you first came to know the Lord? And Christ entered into your life, into your experience. Sometimes we find in Scripture, and perhaps we know that Christians like this ourselves, that you have a Christian who is noted for some particular grace. They seem to shine resplendent with that particular grace. And we can explain that. God in his wise providence has placed that believer in circumstances, in situations, where that grace is very much required, where that grace is very much appropriate, where that grace is seen. And we need go no further than Job. His suffering, his afflictions, and the friends who could not comfort him, misguided as they were in their thoughts regarding Job, what he must have done to have this suffering. They were wrong. He was a good and godly man. He had his faults, but he shone, did he not, in this particular grace. As we read in James, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Patience is perhaps a many-sided thing. Patient in trials. Patient in the sense of endurance. And we need endurance as Christians in today's world, our society, and perseverance as we've spoken of it. But it is that ability by grace to continue as a Christian, to stay the course, to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not Christ say to the disciples, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations? And the word temptation, as you know, is often used to refer to trials. God did tempt Abraham. He tried Abraham, tried him by telling him to take Isaac, his only son, his only begotten son, take him into the mountains of Moriah, slay him, offer him for a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing, and Abraham went, and Abraham would have done what God told him to do. But there was the divine intervention. And Isaac was spared. And we're left with a wonderful and blessed type of Christ himself. The Lamb of God taketh away sin of the world. Christ dying in the place of his people, so that they might be spared, redeemed by his blood, and walking in this world, in the light, as God himself is in the light. Well, Job had many afflictions, but if you would be able to speak to Job, even with respect to these things, and to ask him about these things, we would be saying ourselves, oh, that's not what anyone really should suffer. That's not what I would wish to suffer. But Job would be saying otherwise. Think of those words in chapter 23 of the book, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has finished trying me, when his gracious work accompanying the trying is complete, I shall come forth as gold. My dross, the dross of my sinful, corrupt nature, will all be gone. That, of course, is at the point when the soul of the righteous man goes to God into glory. The righteous shall hold on his way. And your concern and my concern must be, are we among the righteous? God's people, acquitted by him for the sake of Jesus Christ, all their sins blotted out. He remembers them no more. They have been cast into the sea, the very depths, and they shall not be brought up again at the last day in the way of condemnation or in any way to the disadvantage of God's people. Christ has covered them all by his atoning work. May God grant that we are found among the righteous and that we too shall hold on our way. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our merciful and gracious God, we thank thee for the riches of thy salvation, who can tell forth the wonder of it. But we thank thee for the scriptures, their testimony. We thank thee for godly men and women whose lives they record. We thank thee above all for the witness that scripture gives to Jesus Christ. And may we be looking to him by faith and following him by faith, going on with him by faith until that day when thy people shall see him, and that not by faith, but by very sight. Bless thy word. Forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.